All right, we are part of a larger organization called the Church of the Nazarene, and we've got sister churches all over the world, 165 different parts of the world. And one of our sister churches is in Sacramento. It's called Bethesda, and they're a primarily Spanish-speaking church, and a couple years ago they started. Has it already been a couple years? Not quite 2 years. Has it really? Okay, 3 years ago they started an English-speaking service. And we had Cesar Corletto speak with us here last year. Cesar is, and this is just a genuine reflection that I'm giving you. After thinking about this yesterday, I just so appreciate your preaching. Caesar's one of my favorite guys to hear preach. And I think about the memorable sermons I've heard over the last couple of years, and I think two of the top three are messages that you preach. So I'm just so grateful that you drove up from SAC today, that they let you out and found someone else to take. He's now leading the English service, and I'm grateful, Caesar. Thanks for joining us today. God bless you as you preach.
Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate you. Thank you, sir. Good morning, Emmaus Church community. Last year when I came up, I tripped on those stairs. This time I made sure not to trip on those stairs, so we're making progress already. I'm really honored and privileged to be with you this morning. I'm honored that you would even trust me to preach the word. And if you don't trust me yet, your pastor trusted me enough to let me preach the word here this morning. And I just want to honor your pastor in this church. I want you to know that me and my wife and our church, we really look up to what God is doing through Emmaus in Lincoln, the reach that God has given you into your city, just your pastors and your pastoral staff. We really appreciate and honor all of that, and I'm grateful. I feel like when I'm among family when I'm here. So with your permission, I want to preach the word of God to you this morning. Can I hear you guys say amen?
Amen.
Can I hear you say glory to God? I'm one of those preachers. I need to hear you back. So I just want to make sure that you guys know how to say amen. And if I ask you to say amen, don't get too mad at me. That's just the type of guy I am. Let me hear you say it in Spanish. Let me hear you say gloria a Dios.
Gloria a Dios.
That was beautiful. Okay. So we're continuing our sermon series on making room, Christian hospitality, and welcome. And today I kind of want to address this question. How do we become the kind of people that effectively show Christian hospitality and welcome? Because as you know, if you've been in the faith long enough, you know that when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about so much more than simple behavior modification, right? We're talking so much more than simple habits that we want to add on to our current life. We're talking about deep-rooted, deep-level transformation. So when we talk about something like Christian hospitality, a good question to ask is not just how do I do more hospitable things? The question is, how do I become the kind of person, the type of person that demonstrates the love of God through Christian hospitality? And in order to do that, I want to answer that question in two ways. I want to talk about a certain mindset. Can you guys say the word mindset? I want to talk about the mindset behind Christian hospitality. And then I want to offer you the way on how to develop that mindset. I think you'd agree with me, it's hard to change our mindsets. It's hard to change our ways of thinking. Some ways of thinking are so deeply rooted, some ways of thinking are handed down to us from generations, and it's hard to break those things, and there's a way to go about it, and I can hopefully share that with you this morning. If I were to wrap it up neatly, I want to tell you this. Before we ever make room in our homes, we need Christ to make room in our hearts. Before we ever make room in our homes, we need Christ to make room in our hearts. I have a question for you this morning. Where do we get our sense of worth from? Culturally, in the world, in society, where do people tend to get their sense of self-worth? And where or how do we learn to assign worth to other people? I'm thinking about society, I'm thinking about culture, I'm thinking about workplaces, I'm thinking about groups of people. Where do we learn to assign worth or rank to ourselves, and where or how do we learn to assign worth or value to the people around us? If you were to ask the average person, who is the greatest? What kind of conversations would that spark? How would the average person answer the question, who is the greatest? You might get some conversations about sports, right? We're in World Cup season. Any soccer fans out there keeping up with the World Cup? You better be here July 19th. You better still come to church. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, sorry, I digress. If you ask people who's the greatest, you might spark a conversation about athletes, Messi or Ronaldo, LeBron or Jordan, or, you know, you name the sport. Or maybe you'll even spark a conversation, you know, coming away from athletics, just general conversations about success, about status, about position, about achievement. You might even get into the conversation about people's morality, people who are very charitable, like when you're talking about who is the greatest. See, I think that in society, either consciously or subconsciously, everybody's going about their daily lives assigning value to the people that they see based on a way of thinking that they learned in life. Whether we know it or not, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, at school, we are looking at people and we're giving them value or worth based on a system that we've learned in the culture of this world. Maybe you know what it's like to have someone assign you a certain worth or value that wasn't so kind. Maybe in your workplace, maybe at school, maybe amongst a group of people, they assigned you a certain sense of worth that made you feel less valuable than you thought you were. Or maybe you're guilty of looking at someone and assigning them worth based on a system, based on comparison, based on achievements, based on merits. Maybe you've been on either side of that coin. Amen. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Give me something, guys. No, I'm just kidding. Here's my point. There is a radically different way between the way the world assigns worth and the way the kingdom of God assigns worth. And if we're going to become the kind of people that express the welcoming heart of God to others, then we need to learn the way of valuing people. Because I think there's a gap between how we want to make people feel when they're around us and how we actually make them feel when they're around us. And I'm talking to myself. Sometimes I make the mistake as a pastor. I'm in my congregation, and I want to make everyone feel important. And when I'm talking to one person, instead of looking them in the eye, I'm looking at the rest of the room, thinking about who I'm going to talk to next. And instead of making them feel important, I make them feel ignored. Like, there's a gap between how we want to make people feel and how we actually make them feel. And there's a way to learn how to make people feel the way God would want them to feel. But there's a radically different way between the way the world assigns worth and the way Christ assigns worth. And we can look at it in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. We see this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples because they were having a conversation about who's great, who's the greatest among them. And the funny thing about this conversation, right before they start talking about debating who's the greatest among them, Jesus had just told them that he was going to die. And instead of talking about that, they're like, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest among us? And Jesus speaks to them in this way. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, or in other words, the authorities of the godless world, what they do is they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. And I love the way the NASB version says this. It's not this way among you. They lord authority over each other. They seek status. They seek position. They seek achievement that they can hold over other people's heads. But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be a servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be like your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So clearly Jesus is marking out two completely different ways of looking at the world, of looking at life, of thinking of what it means to be great or what it means to have worth. There's the way of the world, and then there's the way of Christ. And the question for us this morning is, which way have we been seeing the world? Which way have we been assigning worth to our neighbors? Which way have we been looking at people? The way of the world measures their worth by performance or status or reputation, but then there's the way of Jesus. And you probably know this, but the invitation to follow Jesus is not an invitation to just add Jesus to the current way that you already think. The invitation to follow Jesus is the transformation of your mindset. It's a whole new lens by which we see life. It's a new birth. It's a new creation. It's a heart of stone being replaced with a new heart that's capable of doing the things we couldn't do before. Amen? So when we talk about the mindset, everyone say mindset. The mindset of Jesus. We're invited into the way of Jesus, the way of looking at our neighbors through the eyes of Jesus, the way of assigning worth through the way of Jesus. And this mindset is described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. This is how the Apostle Paul describes the mindset that he invites us to have. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset." Everyone say mindset. "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Everyone say humbled. "By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Notice that the Apostle Paul was not inviting the church just to practice a new habit. He wasn't inviting them just to add a new activity to their routine. He was inviting them to a new mindset. That word mindset, it has to do with like a new way of forming opinions. A new way of deciding judgment. It's putting a new chip in the computer. It's putting a new software in the program. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It's a complete renewal, a complete revolution of thinking, a complete transformation of mindset in the way that we see and value others. And he goes a little bit deeper. He says, I want you to have the mindset of Christ, and he gets specific. Like, consider Jesus, who being equal to God, being Jesus being the only human being who is a superior, the only human being who is above, the only human being who ever came to earth as one who deserves glory, decided not to use that as something to leverage against others. As a matter of fact, he humbled himself and became a servant, even to the point of dying for us on a cross. You see, the way the world assigns value is based on status, position, resources, and you've seen it. I'm sure you agree with me. That type of mindset, that way of thinking, forms the type of person who is desperately trying to climb their way to the top, who is desperately willing to step on people, devalue people, just to get to a position where they feel important. Maybe you've been there before. Where you develop that mindset, and before you know it, you became the type of person that you don't even want to be. Or maybe you've been on the other side, you've been hurt by people who were willing to step on you just to get a little bit higher. But then there's the way of Jesus, who being the actual worthy one, being the actual one who's worthy of worship, worthy of being exalted. He doesn't use that to his advantage. He refuses to cling to his position. As a matter of fact, he gets as low as possible in order to show us just how valuable we are to God. See, the way of the world is climb until you make it, don't care who you step on. But the way of Christ is, I'm actually worthy. Read John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one that was with the Father, worshipped by angels, glorified in majesty. He's the one that's worthy that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, amen? But then he so decides to become low. He's born in a manger, not in a palace. He's born to the lowly, not to the rich. That was on purpose to show us that he was willing to get as low as possible just to show us just how much we value, are valued by God. What's my point here? Our value or our worth is not something that we achieve. It's something that we received. And I think someone just needs to hear that today. Someone needs to know this morning that you are so valued by God. You are made in his image. He loves you not based on what you do or what you don't do. Did you know that? There's nothing that you can do or not do that makes God love you more or less. Because your worth in God's eyes is not based on what you achieved, it's something that you received. In other words, every human being created in the image of God, their worth or their value is not up for debate. It's distributed equally. Worth and value is distributed equally. Caesar, why does this matter? Why are you telling us? If by the grace of God we want to become the kind of people that express the love of God through hospitality, we need to wrestle with this word, and the word is equal. Everyone say the word equal. We need to wrestle with this word. Because the gospel gives us the gift of being able to see every human being as our equal. And look, I'm not here to hurl accusations at you. I'm not here to accuse you of not seeing people as equal. I barely know most of you. I'm not familiar with you, but I am familiar with sin. Because all it takes is a little bit of pride to look at someone else like they're not your equal. I believe behind the hearts of every type of prejudice, every type of nastiness, every type of indifference is the idea that other people are not my equal. See, God's grace becomes offensive to us when we see people or value people according to the way of the world, based on merit, based on accomplishment, based on achievement, based on societal class, based on you name it. Jesus tells this really cool story in Matthew chapter 20 that kind of speaks to this idea of like equal. Everyone say equal. Jesus tells a story that there was a man who owned a vineyard. And he decides to go out early in the morning to find some people to come work at this vineyard. He finds a group of guys and say, hey, how about we do this? I'm going to pay you $100 for the day. And they're like, we love it. We'll take it. $100 for the day. They come and they start working. 3 hours later into the day, the owner goes back into the city to find more workers. He hires them and brings them in. 3 hours later, same thing. Finds more workers, brings them in. All the way until it's the last hour of the workday. It is 4 p.m. Last hour of the workday. He finds a group of people in the city. He said, what are you guys doing? They said, no one would hire us. He said, come on. I'll hire you. Come work in my vineyard. The end of the workday comes, and it's time to pay people. And the owner of the vineyard decides, I'm going to pay the people who started last. I'm going to pay them first. And he pays them the exact amount that he paid the people who've been working all day. And the people who were working there all day start seeing the owner paying the people who worked the least the same amount that they were being paid. Now, if it were you, what are you thinking? One of two things. Either that's not fair, or I'm about to get a raise. There's a raise coming. Or that's not fair. One by one, everybody's getting the same $100. And the people who were there all day, as you can imagine, they got offended. They started to complain. And I think Jesus chose the word so carefully because this is the complaint that comes out of their mouth. They look at the owner and said, "You made them equal to us when they did less than us." That's why they were offended. They weren't offended because they were mistreated. They were offended because someone else got treated well. You made them equal to us. They were offended because the owner decided to treat others with the same worth he treated them. And you know what the owner's response was? "I've done you no wrong. Did I not pay you what we agreed on? Or are you jealous because I decided to be generous?" Because did the owner mistreat them? No, he gave them exactly what he decided he was going to give them, what they agreed on. The only difference is he decided to be generous to the rest. I think this is a perfect illustration of God's grace. This is a perfect illustration of God's love. God does not value people comparatively based on what we do or what we don't do, but God values us equally based on his generosity. And my friends, that's good news. That's good news. Because sometimes we hear that story and we think we're the ones who worked all day. No, my friends, me and you are the one who showed up at the last minute. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. That's why Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. But again, this is offensive if we have the mindset of the world. I remember hearing the story of a pastor who said this woman came up to him after a sermon and said, "Are you willing to tell me that I can live a righteous life? I can do all the good things, and if I don't believe in your Jesus, I'm going to hell. But a murderer can put their faith in Jesus and go to heaven." And this pastor says, "That about sums it up. Yep." And she says, "That's a stupid religion." He's like, "Yeah, okay. In your way of thinking, that's a stupid religion. But to the murderer who repents, that's the sweetest sound of hope they ever heard." But again, what was the scripture says? The cross is foolishness to those who are being lost. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen, somebody. So in order to have the mindset of Christ, to practice welcome and his hospitality, it's necessary. We need the gospel to affect the way that we fundamentally see and value others. We need the gospel. We need the love of God, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done to come into our hearts and affect the way that we see people, treat people, love people, and value people. Because again, sin, my friends, is so deeply baked into the pie. Sin is deeply boiled into the soup. We cannot undo our ways of thinking by ourselves. We cannot force ourselves into a new way of valuing people. We cannot force ourselves to love people. What do we need? We need the gospel. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and radically change the way that we see and value people. Now, a good question would be how? How? Maybe you're like me. Come from a culture that's very judgmental. How do I unbake? How do I unboil? I think the answer is found in John chapter 13. If you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 13. I think this is where you find the answer of how do I become this kind of person? How do I receive the gospel's power that changes the way that I think and see others so that I can see them the way God sees them, so I can value them for the image of God that's in them and break these patterns of thinking of comparing people or casting judgment on people or measuring them based on achievement, status, etc. John chapter 13. We have the narrative here of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And I want you to pay attention to the language because it might sound familiar. I'm starting at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, all authority, all dominion, all praise into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and he was going to return to God. After reading something like that, you would assume that the next words would be, and he ascended into heaven, and his face shone with glory. But what does it say next? He got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking on a towel, he girded himself, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel. It's almost like Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be leveraged. Rather, he humbled himself, and he took the form of a servant and started to wash his disciples' feet. And then it gets to the point where he's washing feet, and he comes to Peter. And Peter looks at Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the living one, and looks at him and says, are you going to wash my feet? You're never going to wash my feet. I'm not going to allow you, the God of all power, the God of all majesty, to wash my feet. I'm not going to allow you to serve me. I should be serving you. And look how Jesus responds. If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. If you don't let me serve you, if you don't let me wash you, then we have no relationship. After he washed their feet, it says that Jesus returned to his place and he told them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and you call me Lord. And you're right, I am teacher and I am Lord. If then I washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I did to you. In order to become the kind of people that truly reflect the love of God through hospitality, it's necessary that first we receive the hospitality of Jesus. When we come to understand that the Son of God, who is actually superior than us, decided to humble himself and become a servant, and we sit with the fact that he would wash my feet, that he would wash your feet. Could you picture for a moment the Son of God, the one who receives the worship of angels, the creator of heaven and earth, kneeling in front of you, washing your feet? Because can I tell you, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took on your sin and my sin on our behalf. He died on the cross. He served us at the most fundamental level of what we needed from God. He restored our relationship to God. He gave us a gift that we can never deserve and something we can never repay. And he gave it to us for free as a gift. When we sit with that, when we marinate in that, when we receive that, it's impossible to look at another person in the face and say, I'm better than you. We're not equal. When we sit with Jesus who washes feet, it changes us from the inside out. It converts us into the type of person that can really show the hospitality of God because we receive the hospitality of God. Jesus once said, those who love much is because they've been forgiven much. But those who love little is because they've been forgiven little. What does that mean? We can offer people grace when we've received grace. And we receive grace when we approach God with all humility, saying, Lord, I'm just as much a sinner as anyone else. I could not save myself the same way they couldn't save themselves. And because you loved me, I will love them. That changes our hearts and changes our minds. So the church makes room. The church makes room. When Christ makes room in our hearts. And now as believers, if any of us as believers have any resources or status or position, because God will gift us with some of those things, but we have this new way of thinking that if I have resource, if I have status, if I have position, it's not because I'm more valuable than anybody else. is because I've been trusted so that I can turn to others and make them feel valuable. Any position, status, resource that God has trusted me with is not because I'm any more or less valuable to him, but it's because he's trusting me so I can turn around and show hospitality and care to others. So Emmaus Church community, may we become the kind of people who've received the grace of Jesus who washes our feet so that we can in turn wash the feet of others. Would you stand and pray with me this morning? Let's bow our heads. Our Father who sits on heaven's throne, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is always on time. We come to you, Lord God, as a body, and we repent, Lord God, of any ways of thinking and seeing people that is not aligned with the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Lord God, that we would, just for a moment, picture Jesus washing our feet. The Son of God, kneeling in front of us, washing away our sin, our shame, and our guilt. And as he washes us, he takes on our filth. And I pray, Lord God, as we receive that ministry, that it would change our hearts so that we would see people in a new way. We would see people through the lens of the gospel, that we would break the patterns of thinking that we may have inherited, that we would break the patterns of thinking that we may have learned at work or at school or from others, and we'd begin to see people through the eyes of Jesus, and that you, Lord God, would make the room in our hearts before we make room in our homes. We repent, Lord God, and I pray that in the name of Jesus we receive your grace that changes our heart. Amen.